Amen, amen. Before you take your seat, would you just high-five somebody next to you and just tell them something's going to happen in here. Tell them something is going to happen in here. I'm telling you, I believe that. If the worship team, if they would have sang that song, Jesus, Jesus, one more time, I was about to do cartwheels up and down the aisle. I'm telling you, did you sense the presence of God here in this place today? It's going to be awesome. First of all, I know God's going to bless this time because look at you. Look at you. You lost an hour of sleep, but your face is still in the place today. Come on, somebody. You ain't spiritual today. You spiritual if you came to the house of God and missed out on sleep. And it's absolutely amazing. It is an honor to be back at GR First, really, to say the least. Every time I come to this place, it's just amazing to see. For 11 years now, you've just been going from strength to strength, from glory to glory. God's hand is on this church, and I think every time I leave, I just pray this prayer. I hope they know what they have. I hope you know what you have. Sometimes you can be in the middle of a miracle and not even realize it, and you can treat it ordinary and mundane, and I hope you know how blessed you are to be a part of this church. How many know the grass don't get greener anywhere else? You are at the right place at the right time with the right leaders. And man, I want to give honor to where honor is due. I don't want to assume anything. Some of you might not even know that the reason I'm really on the road now is because of your pastor and his wife and their impact in my life. And I say all the time, anything I do right was Rife Kokel. Anything I do right on the road, anything wrong is usually Robert. And man, can you help me show them some love? They're not just great pastors, but I know them. They're great people. And come on, they continue to impact my life even to this day. Come on. Can you let your pastors know how much you love them? Come on, how much you appreciate them? Come on, I'm talking about your pastors. They're the best of the best. The best of the best. And I will keep coming till they get sick of me coming because I love this place. I love what God is doing here. I still bring you greetings from the great country of Texas. still live there, still married to the same woman, amen, the finest woman on the planet, Taylor Madu. We've been married now for 4 years, 6 months, 8 days, 3 minutes, and 22 seconds. And she so graciously sends me out every week, literally around the world. She's at home with our two kids, my two-year-old daughter and my one-year-old son. And you know, I've been here so many times, I'll put their pictures up. I'm not gonna bore you with that again. You know how some parents do. They always put up pictures of the kid. No, I don't wanna be that dad, so I won't do it. I'm gonna preach Jesus. That's my assignment tonight. Not you seeing how beautiful my kids are. So we're good. That's not true. Can y'all put my baby girl on every screen in here? Come on, GR First, I made that now. That's my daughter, Everly Adair Madu. We call her Evie. She is the reason that I pray more and I have a gun permit. I'm for real. I ain't gonna be no boyfriends at all. We already had that discussion. Catch me outside. How about that? my son, Robert Madu III. Come on, that's my namesake, my legacy. That's my boy right there. And I put their pictures up everywhere I go because I just think fatherhood is the best hood. There's nothing like being a dad. And obviously honored to have my dad here with me. I preach better when he's here. And we're going to have a good time in here today. Amen. It's going to be good. This is your first time in this type of environment or in church. You don't have to be nervous. You're not going to get beat up today. You're going to get built up. You're going to leave better than the way that you came in. And because I am family, can I just encourage you, if you don't like the message today, come back tonight. Come on, family night. It's going to be absolutely awesome. The church is just not some organization you join. It's a family where you belong. And so come tonight, man. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fun, Lego and inflatable. So make sure you're here. Hey, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? Did you come to get a word this morning? I want to look at John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And then I also want to consider today John chapter 1, verse number 14. How many of you brought a Bible with you? Come on, if you got a Bible, wave it in the air like you just do care. Awesome, come on. A lot of your Bibles are glowing. Thank you for charging up your Bible last night. John chapter 8, and we'll start at verse number 1. When you're ready to read it, say, yeah. If you need some time, say, hold up. All right, I was going to give you some time. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees, aka the haters, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, when he had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Can you say amen? Such a beautiful passage of scripture. And then John chapter 1, verse number 14. And this is really going to help shape our thoughts and the trajectory today. John 1, verse 14. And this might be my favorite verse of scripture right here. It says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm telling you, I don't do drugs. I do scripture. That is good stuff. Can we read that one more time? It's so nice, we got to read it twice. Can you put that back up on the screen? It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I don't want to preach before I preach, so don't count this as my preaching time. But I do want you to read that and think a little bit on it, because let's think about all of the adjectives that we could ascribe to Jesus. How many know there's a lot of adjectives? We could say he is faithful. We could say he is great. We could say he's a protector. He's a provider. He's a healer. He's a way maker. He is a storm calmer. Come on, we could go on and on. He is a deliverer. We could be here all day talking about all the things that our God is and who he is to you. But I like John, because John doesn't give us a list here. For the benefit of brevity, he says, forget the list, forget the commas, you get a conjunction. When you see Jesus, you will always see two things: grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth. I had an encounter with Jesus. What did you encounter? Grace and truth. And here's what John adds. He says, he's full of it. Jesus is full of it. Wait a minute, I didn't realize what that sounded like. Jesus is full of it. Now that would be a cray-cray sermon title, wouldn't it? Jesus is full of it. Actually, that is my sermon title. I want to preach to you today for the next 6 hours from this thought. Jesus is full of it. Help me preach. Look at the person next to you. Get in their face, get in their personal space, and just say, "Neighbor, you need to know that Jesus is full of it." Okay, just in case that neighbor was stuck up and didn't even want to talk to you, find another neighbor. Come on, say, "Other neighbor, I'm telling you, Jesus is full of it." If you believe God's going to speak to you today, would you give him some praise up in here? Woo, you can be seated in the presence of the Lord. While you're sitting, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your presence. I sense here already today. God, today I put my flesh behind the cross. I pray that you would be seen in all that we do. God, we didn't come to encounter a preacher. We didn't come to encounter just a church service. We've come to encounter you. Speak to us so clearly. And when we leave, let us say it was so good to have been in the presence of Jesus. And somebody who loves Jesus, say amen. Amen. Say amen again. GR First, 20 plus years ago, if you came to a church and you were looking for me, you would not have found me behind a pulpit or a circular table preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather you would have found me in a kids' church Sunday school room, standing on top of a chair with my mini afro, singing a song at the top of my lungs that we sang every single Sunday. The song went a little bit like this. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Then you had to shout. Okay, like 10 of y'all went to Sunday school here this morning. And it just occurred to me as I was looking at this passage that what began as just a cute song as a kid has now transcended to a core belief. Because I really do stand upon the word of God. I am obsessed with the word of God. It is the hinge upon which my faith has its mobility. The word of God is the irreducible, substantive essence of what it means to know who God is. It is his selfie. You want to know God? Look at his word. To those of you who think that book you're holding is some boring, antiquated book that doesn't really relate to your life, you have lost your mind. That is the only book that's still alive. It is the only book that is still breathing. It is the only book that has power. See, other books you can read, but the Bible is different because the Bible will read you. It will show you who you are and whose you are. I love the word of God. And although I love the word in its entirety, let's be honest, we all have our favorites, don't we? And I think my favorite section, my favorite literary genre in all of the Bible is the Gospels. I love the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just give me those four and no more. In fact, I spent so much time studying the Gospels, I feel like they're close personal friends of mine. I call them Matt, Marky Mark, Uncle Luke, and Little John. I love the Gospels because it's in the Gospels that we get to see the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. I get to see how he walked, how he talked, how he moved, how he handled scenarios and situations. One scholar said that the Gospels are Christology in narrative form. That's just a fancy way to say that the Gospels are the closest thing that we have of a biography of the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth, and his name is Jesus. I love the Gospels. Here's what I really love. I love that these four gospel writers are all talking about the same Jesus, but they do it in totally different ways. Totally different. Almost like four film directors who've been given the same subject to film, but have each been given their own cinematic license to film it. Each one of them give us a different HD view of who Jesus really is. And today, John is our director for today. John. Now, if you like long, boring documentaries, you got to read the book of Matthew, okay? Because Matthew, he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, so he begins the long and laborious process of letting you know that Jesus is the fulfillment of over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were given in a 1,500-year time span. Come on, anybody in here ever read Matthew chapter 1? Get you some espresso and Red Bull when you read it, okay? Excitement level is right up there with the book of Leviticus, okay? For the whole first chapter, we are just scripturally inundated with baby daddy after baby daddy after baby daddy, okay? That's chapter 1. If you like sci-fi movies, you got to read the book of Luke because Luke is a doctor. So Luke goes into detail to explain the miracles that Christ did and how his miracles could do what modern medicine could not do. Those of you who are like me and you like some movies that have some action, where things get blown up and people get beat up, go to the book of Mark. Mark is Jesus Christ in action. Mark is so gangster, he don't even have time for baby Jesus. No, I'm for real. Read the book of Mark. You will not find a manger in the book of Mark. This dude skips Christmas and goes straight to full-grown Jesus with hair on his chest smelling like Old Spice. Mark is not playing games with you. Mark wants to let you know with clarity and precision that before there was a Russell Crowe in Gladiator, before there was a Mel Gibson in Braveheart, before there was a Denzel, my twin, hello, before there was any of them, please believe there was a King Jesus. And when he stepped in a situation, it came under his divine authority, because he wasn't just a good man, he was a God man. He was God in flesh and walking among us. Come on, if you know you serve a great God, would you give him some praise in this place today? Woo! I'm telling you. But today, for our journey, we are in the Gospel of John. And fellas, I'm sorry, John is a chick flick. Ooh, John is a chick flick. John is that movie that TV series that your wife or your girlfriend coerces you to watch and you got an attitude. Yes, John is This Is Us. And your wife keeps begging you to watch it. And at the beginning, you got your arms folded talking about, this is us, this is boring. But halfway through the first episode, all of a sudden your lips starts quivering and tears start coming down your face. And you say, when does the next episode come on? This is good. That is the gospel of John. Oh, John is powerful. Who else but John is the disciple that's always laying his head on the chest of Jesus? No wonder his gospel pulsates with the personality of Christ, because John knows his heartbeat. Oh, John is a powerful writer. You do know that the Bible says that John is the disciple that Jesus loved. Never mind the fact John wrote that about himself. He said, I'm just letting y'all know right now, I am his favorite. Oh, the gospel of John is powerful. Who else but John could give us the Magna Carta of our faith that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him doesn't have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. Oh, John's gospel is so powerful and filled with potent revelation, so much so that when he begins his gospel, he doesn't even begin with Christ's earthly lineage. It's like he's retweeting the book of Genesis, and he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And then in verse 14, he drops the bomb where he could just walk away and drop the microphone. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ooh, that scripture makes my right toe tingle, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, the reason why we have hope today is because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The reason we can lift up holy hands and give God glory and honor is because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Come on, this is central to our gospel, that the Word became flesh. See, one of the challenges we face in our culture today, living in a culture that is so opposed and antithetical to the kingdom of God, is that often people want you to give them an argument that God is real. They want you to give an argument. They're like, okay, you think God is real? Well, give me your foolproof argument that he's real. And we can have discussions and debates with people, but the reality is, whenever God began to reveal himself to humanity, he didn't give us an argument, he gave us a person. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the argument that God is real. When you look at the face of Jesus, you have seen who your God is. He is the Word made flesh. Okay, some of you still ain't getting it. Let me see if I can help you a little bit. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Okay, if I was in trouble, if I was sick, let's say I was sick, and I'm like on my deathbed, here's what I don't want you to do. Don't throw me a medical book if I'm sick. You know what I want you to do? Go get a doctor. You know why? The doctor personifies the principles that are within the medical book. Okay, if I'm in trouble and they're about to send me to jail, don't just throw me a law book. Go get me a lawyer, and a good one too. You know why? Because the lawyer personifies the principles that are within the law book. Ooh, some of y'all gonna get it in a minute. Okay, if somebody robs me, they rob my home in Dallas, Texas, and Pastor Jeremiah, they take my Jordan collection, my Air Jordan collection. Here's what I don't want you to do. Don't throw me a book with the penal code. Man, call the popo. You know why? Because the police officer personifies the principles that are within the penal code. Come on, church, when we were stuck in our sin and we had no hope of redemption, we needed more than the Ten Commandments. We needed more than the law. We had to have Jesus, because Jesus personifies the principles that are in the Word of God. Oh, come on, somebody that is thankful for Jesus, would you give him some praise? He is the Word. Woo, made flesh. He's dwelling among us. He is the only begotten of the Father. And then John messes me up and says, oh yeah, he's full of grace and truth. What? How in the world can Jesus be full of grace and truth? How many of you know, if there's two words that don't go together, it is grace and truth. You want to talk about a paradox, you want to talk about an oxymoron, look at grace and truth. Come on, John, how can Jesus be full of that? Those two words do not go together. This is Beauty and the Beast before it hits theaters. How in the world can Jesus be full of grace and truth? Come on, church, one of these things is not like the other. Grace and truth? Come on, every husband in here knows that you can't have grace and truth. Every husband knows that. Come on, when your wife comes out the dressing room with that outfit on and she says, babe, be honest. Does this make me look fat? Come on, brothers, you got one answer. Grace, grace, grace. What you mean fat? Girl, you ain't never looked fat a day in your life. Get that dress and six more just like it. That better be your answer. If you go to truth, it will be a cold night on the couch for you. These two things don't go together. How can Jesus be full of grace and truth? These don't go together. Come on, let's just for a moment consider, if we even can, the grace of God. Oh, have you ever contemplated God's grace? How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? No wonder John starts off by saying grace, because grace surprises you. There is power in the grace of God to think that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you've been with, that God's grace can still reach you. I don't care what you've done. Somebody needs to hear that today. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. If you look at grace and you don't call it amazing, you don't know what God's grace is. His grace will reach you right where you are. But then you got his truth, his standard, his holiness that is so high, that is so perfect, that is so flawless, that on your best day, your righteousness is still as filthy as rags. If I say it the way I want to say it, on your best day, your righteousness is still ratchet because you are too hashtag jacked up, because that's how high God's standard and his grace is. His truth is so high. It'd be like us having a contest today to see who could touch the top of this building. How many know some of us would get higher than others, but all of us would still be a long way off from the top? That is God's truth. And yet he says, somehow, I am full of both grace and truth. It's funny because as humans, we tend to lean towards one of these two extremities. Even churches lean to these extremities, grace churches and truth churches. People lean towards one of these two extremities. Like, there's grace people in here today, grace. You know the grace people. They're always smiling. They're like, why can't we all just get along? I just want to love everybody and just hug and cuddle. Just grace for the whole race. Can't we all just get along? Come on, you might have met a grace person today. During the greeting time, they shook your hand a little bit too long and they were all in your space and hugging you. You know, grace people are all kind. They're all about love. And oh, grace people are awesome. The only problem with grace people is sometimes in an effort to show grace, they lower the standard of truth. Then you got the truth people. Ooh, you know the truth people. The truth people will tell you like it is. They're like, I'm going to tell you the truth about yourself. Oh, no, you don't like me? Yeah, because you can't handle the truth. Oh, I'm going to tell you what I really think about you. Oh, truth people will shoot you and not wait to see you fall. Dog, truth people will listen to sell you whatever they want. Truth people will come on your Instagram or Facebook wall and write the most craziest comment. They ain't never liked anything, but they got something to say. Oh, truth people know how to point their finger and they love to spout their truth. Well, the problem is they forget while they're pointing that they got four fingers pointing right back at them, and you will be judged at the level that you judge other people. And truth people sometimes don't show the grace that they often need. And the challenge is, how in the world do you find the balance of grace and truth? You see, grace without truth is meaningless. Truth without grace is mean. Grace and truth is medicine. And Jesus says, I am the amalgamation of both grace and truth. Not 50% truth, 50% grace, but 100% truth, 100% grace. And I submit to you that the gospel flies on the wings of both grace and truth. And we see it so beautifully in this text today in John chapter 8. I hope I don't bore you. But the Bible says one day, early in the morning, I think they had set their clocks forward an hour. Early in the morning, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And all of a sudden, without warning, the Pharisees and the scribes kick open the door of the temple and bring a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. They throw the woman at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, stop the sermon. I'm making this face because this is the religious face. Have you ever noticed that? Religious people always make that face. They always look like they smell something in the room. Jesus, stop the sermon. And they throw this woman at the feet of Jesus while he is teaching in the temple. You want to talk about a message interruption? This is a message interruption. Now, here's what I love about Jesus. All throughout his ministry, people were always interrupting him. He was used to interruptions. He was always getting interrupted. Come on, you remember one time he was preaching and four dudes cut a hole in a roof and they started dropping a lame dude on the floor in the middle of his sermon. He was always being interrupted. One day he was on his way to heal heal this guy's daughter. And this woman with some issues starts pulling on his clothes as he's trying to go there, saying, have mercy on me. He was always being interrupted. One time he was getting interrupted by this ghetto blind dude named Bartimaeus. Y'all remember that, Bartimaeus, just ghetto as all get out. Just shout, Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy. Just as ghetto as all get out. I know Bartimaeus was ghetto. I know he was ghetto because the Bible says that the more he kept shouting for his healing, the crowd told him to be quiet, and the more they told him to be quiet, the louder he got. I know he was from the hood. He was like, Jesus! Y'all can see, I can't. Jesus! Have mercy on me. Oh, he was always getting interrupted during his ministry, but this is a different interruption, okay? This is not somebody with a withered hand. This is not somebody possessed by a demon or needing a healing. This is somebody who has been dragged out of a bed because she was caught in the act of adultery. And notice the place where it took place. The Bible says he's in the temple. The temple. They brought the lady in the church. Okay, I don't know how you read your Bible. Here's how I read my Bible. When I read the Bible, I jump in the page of the Bible, okay? I imagine what it would be like to be there. Can you imagine on this illustrious Sunday morning if while I'm preaching, all of a sudden through those doors, somebody kicks it open, brings in a woman that's been caught in adultery, throws her right here in the front and says, Robert, stop the sermon. We just caught this woman in adultery. We're about to stone her in the parking lot after service. What do you think should be done? You're looking for Pastor Rice Coco. I'm Robert. People get us confused all the time because we look alike. Hold on, let me get him for you real quick. Can you imagine? Oh, can you imagine the shock that was in the room that day? Can you imagine the gasp of air? Can you imagine the eyebrows that were raised as this woman came into the temple? And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that in the midst of all the people who sucked in air, in the midst of all the people who turned their head and raised their eyebrows, there was one person who never sucked in air, who never raised his eyebrows, and his name is Jesus. Oh, this would be a good place to insert this thought, that God is not shocked by your sin. Who God is not shocked by your sin. That gives me comfort to know, because you might be shocked by what you did. Your neighbor might be shocked by what you did when somebody cut you off on the highway the other day. But God is not shocked by your sin, nor is he intimidated by sin, because come on somebody, he came to defeat sin and take the sting out of death. He is not intimidated by sin. It doesn't make him nervous. And the Pharisees thought they could pull a TMZ, and because it was so scandalous, they were going to get a reaction out of Jesus. But Jesus is not shocked by sin. Never reduce the reactions of other people to your God. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In fact, God doesn't even see sin the way we see sin. Because, you know, we as humans, we see sin in categories, don't we? We see like, whoo, big sin, and oh, that's a little sin. God doesn't see it like that. He just sees sin as sin. You don't believe me? I'll tell you how God sees sin. I'll tell you how God made it real for me. I'm glad my dad is here with me because he travels with me often, and we try to hold each other accountable, especially, you know, in eating food and trying to eat right and, you know, be kind of healthy. And I remember one time we were on this trip, and we said, hey, we're going to eat clean, you know, salad. Let's just do right this trip. No sweets, not anything. We finish our amazing meal, great salad, and I go to the restroom. I come back from the restroom. My father is eating chocolate cake. I said, man, what are you doing? Didn't we make a covenant, man? We said we're not doing any dessert. What in the world are you doing? And my dad, being the Nigerian man he is, he said, don't worry about what I do, okay? I can eat what I want to eat. I said, okay. The waiter comes, brings the menu, the dessert menu. She says, sir, would you like to see the dessert menu? I said, no, ma'am, I am saved. I don't want to see that menu at all. I said, I don't even like chocolate cake. She says, well, we have more than chocolate cake. I said, well, let me see the menu just real quick. Let me look at it. She said, we have a wonderful cheesecake. I said, oh, you got cheesecake? I said, let me just get a little bit, just the smallest piece. So here I am eating my cheesecake. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous and absolutely cray-cray if while I'm eating my cheesecake, I was judging my dad, saying, I cannot believe you are eating that disgusting chocolate cake. At least mine has a strawberry on it. I'm getting my fruit for today. How dare you eat that? Meanwhile, cheesecake is in my nose, all in the crevices of my teeth. Oh, that's how a lot of believers are. We love to judge other people that don't have the flavor of our sin. But my body doesn't care whether it's cheesecake, chocolate cake, or key lime pie. All my body is counting is calories, not the flavor. And God says, I don't care about the flavor of sin. It still affects your spirit the same, no matter what the sin is. Oh, and the Pharisees were blind to their own, threw this woman in the ground. And the Bible says something interesting. It says they were trying to test him. Another version says trap Jesus. And this is where you got to give the Pharisees just a little bit of credit, because this is actually a good trap. It's a pretty good trap. Here's why it's a good trap. It's because the Pharisees were right. See, the law of Moses was clear in Deuteronomy that the punishment for adultery was stoning. So the Pharisees were right, because, you know, the Pharisees knew the word. Oh, they knew the word. They had the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew it. They had it memorized. They knew the word. But isn't it funny how you can know the word and not know the author? You can have the letter of the law and lose the spirit of the law. You can be right and still wrong at the same time. You can win an argument and lose a person. And the Pharisees were right, but they were still so wrong. But the law of Moses was clear that the punishment for adultery was stoning. So Jesus is in a precarious predicament, because if he says, wait a minute, don't stone her, he is now trampling on the law of Moses. And he can't say that, because they already downloaded his podcast and heard when he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So he can't say don't stone her. On the other hand, if he says, knock her out, get a big rock, knock her out, then the message is no longer come to Jesus and receive his love and grace. Now the message is come to Jesus and get stoned. And that didn't sound good then, and it don't sound good today. Come to Jesus and get stoned. Okay, some of you get that tomorrow. But then what is Jesus gonna do? Come on, I put myself in that scenario. If that was me, I would be sweating. I wouldn't know how to handle it. I wouldn't know whether to call the Pope or Olivia Pope. This is a scandalous situation. I'd be pulling out my commentaries or searching Google. What in the world are you gonna do? I wouldn't know what to do, because I am an ordinary man. But Jesus was not an ordinary man. Come on, somebody. He was God in flesh. He was the Word made flesh. See, I don't just praise God because he has power. I praise God because he has intellect. How many are thankful? You don't just serve a powerful God, but you serve a brilliant God. You serve a God that created the world and spoke everything to existence. Come on, you need to know your God not only has power, but has intellect. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and that means he can handle your life. He can handle what you're facing, because he knows the end from the beginning. And the Pharisees were crazy enough to think that they could trump Jesus on the word that he was. I love that I serve a God that has power and has intellect. Can I just brag on our God for a little bit? Do you realize that your God has never thought of anything he didn't already think of? Because if he could think of something he hadn't already thought of, that means he could learn something, and he can't learn anything because he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. Let me say it another way. Nothing has ever occurred to your God. God has never said, you know what just occurred to me? Because he knows the end from the beginning. I was contemplating on his brilliance. I was like, I wonder what Jesus' IQ was. I wonder what his IQ was. IQ, I wonder what it was. Then I realized, wait a minute, Jesus couldn't have had IQ. He couldn't have had IQ. Because IQ stands for intelligence quotient. And a quotient is a formula that is used to measure something. And you can't measure God's intelligence. So he didn't even have an IQ when he was here on earth. He just had I. Maybe that's why he says, I am that I am. Whatever you need, that is exactly what I can be. Oh, come on, somebody. Somebody ought to give God praise if you know how good your God is. He can handle it. He can work it out. They thought they could get him. So they said, Jesus, law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say?
I can see Jesus looking at the Pharisees, have hatred and venom in their eyes, because their position is more important to them than God's presence. He's looking at this woman who no doubt is filled with guilt and shame. Her head is down now. Surely she wanted to meet Jesus, but not like this. Maybe some of you came in here today and you were trying to worship, but as soon as you came in, the enemy began to flood your mind and remind you of your mistakes of your past, and you couldn't even lift up your hands as high as you wanted to lift it, because the enemy loves to put shame and condemnation. And there's the Pharisee saying, Jesus, she should be stoned. The law of Moses is clear. What do you say? The Bible says Jesus turns his back, stoops on the ground, and starts doodling in the dirt. All while they are demanding a response. They say, Jesus, the law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? Well, what do I say? And he starts doodling in the dirt. Jesus,
we want a response now. What do you say about this woman?
Oh, what do I say? And he starts doodling in the dirt. The Bible says that he pretended as though he did not hear. That's just a fancy way to say he was ignoring them. They're demanding a reaction, and he's just doodling in the dirt. I want to parenthetically pause here and tell somebody, you need to take a lesson from Jesus. Whenever the enemy comes into your life with all kinds of chaos and trying to get a reaction out of you, sometimes the best thing you can do is say nothing at all. Turn your back on the enemy. Get down on your knees and remind yourself that God is your protector. God is your defender. God is your judge. Come on, somebody. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He will fight your battles. Sometimes just be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ooh, that's for somebody in this place today. Quit being so quick to give your enemy and your haters a reaction. That's what the enemy wants. Hear me, church. The enemy, just like in this text today, is after your reaction. He's trying to get a reaction out of you. He don't want your car. Come on, he's the prince of the power of the air. He don't drive, but he's trying to get you frustrated to get a reaction. He's not after your kids. He's after a reaction, trying to get you to walk away from God and stop trusting him. And that's what the enemy does. He's trying to get a reaction out of you. And whenever you react, you react to the chaos that comes into your life. But Jesus didn't react. He responded. There is a difference between a reaction and a response. Jesus was not a reactor, he was a responder. If Jesus was a reactor, how many know this text would read a whole lot differently than it read today? That means when they came in, he would have been like, why do y'all keep picking on me? Don't you know I'm the Son of God? Leave me alone. That's reacting. Jesus responded, turned his back, and got down on his knees. Stop giving the enemy your reaction. Give him a response. Have you ever noticed, just to think practically, whenever you call 911, isn't it interesting it's emergency response team, not reaction team? Can you imagine if it was an emergency reaction team? Come on, that would be a different phone call, wouldn't it? Oh, 911, help, help! And the person on the line is going, oh, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? You'd be like, I called you. They give you a response, not a reaction. And Jesus' response was to get down on the ground on the right, on the dirt. As the worship team joins me and plays soft music behind me, it's gonna make me sound a whole lot spiritual than I am. One of the hot topics in this text today is everybody wants to know, what was Jesus writing in the ground that day? Isn't that what you wanna know? Like, what was he writing in the dirt? And so many people have so many theories that they postulate as to what Jesus wrote. One theory is that he wrote the Ten Commandments. Another person says that he wrote, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Another theory is that he wrote Jeremiah 17:9 that says, O Lord, those who forsake you, their name shall be written in the ground like dust. Another theory that is postulated is probably my favorite, is that he wrote all of the names of the people that had gathered the rocks and then wrote their sin next to their name. So as they're holding their rocks, they looked down on the ground, saw their name and the sin they had committed right next to their name, and went, you know what? I didn't want to be here anyway. I'm gonna go home. And that's what made them walk away. And I tried to do my due diligence. I studied, I read everything I knew how to read. I excavated and extrapolated the complexities hidden within the crevices of this biblical pericope. I did all I knew how to do, and I finally found out the answer to what he was writing. I know it. Are you ready? It's been there the whole time. You ready? I don't know. I don't know what he was writing. To be honest, I don't care. Because I don't want to be so busy trying to figure out what he wrote, lest I missed how he was responding. When the Pharisees caught this woman in the act of her sin, there was no doubt she was guilty. Jesus' response to the Pharisees was to immediately get down on the ground, touch that ground. The Bible says something interesting. It says he raised himself up. And when he raised himself up, he gave an answer to the accusations of the Pharisees. When the Pharisees, who represent the law, when they caught this woman in the act of her sin, the Bible is clear to let us know she was caught in the act. There was no doubt that she was guilty. She was guilty as charged. But Jesus' response to a sinner that was caught in the act of adultery and was guilty, his immediate response was to get down on the ground and touch that ground. And the Bible says he raised himself up and he offered an answer to the accusations of the law. I wish somebody could get that in this place today. When this woman was caught in the act, there was no doubt she was guilty. Jesus said, my response is not to stand. I got to come down on the ground. And then the Bible says he raised himself up and he offered an answer to the accusations of the law. Come on, somebody. This is the gospel. You are that woman. I am that woman. When all of humanity was caught in the act of our sin, we were guilty. We were on our way to hell, but how many are thankful that God came down from heaven to earth? He touched this ground. He put on human skin so he could feel what we feel and know what we go through. And then he raised himself up on a cross that defeated every accusation of the law so you can stand righteous, not because of your work, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody give God some praise in this place today. Oh, this is the gospel. This is the hope that we have. I am that woman. You are that woman. We're caught in the act. God's response was to come down to earth, touch this earth, put on human skin. Then he raised himself up, so much so that he says, no man takes my life. I give it freely. And he offered an answer to the accusations of the law that wanted to condemn us. He says, he who is without sin among you, you throw a stone at her first. Notice, he never said that she shouldn't be stoned. He never said she shouldn't be stoned, because the word is the word. How many know you can't change the word? It was already written. And we live in a culture that wants to change God's truth so they can show love and show grace. But God's word is his standard. He can't change the word. So he's saying, no, you're right. You're right. The word is clear. The word is clear. She should be stoned. I'm not saying you're wrong in that area, but here's what I am saying. None of y'all are qualified to do the stoning. The only person that can do the stoning is somebody that has no sin in them at all, somebody that is perfect, somebody that is flawless, somebody that is God, and that is me. It says, one by one, they drop their rock, and I can see this woman. I'm sure her head was down the whole time. Tears were coming down her face. I don't even think she saw that they had dropped their rocks and left, because shame has a way of not letting you see what God has done for you. So that's why he had to talk to her and says, woman, woman, hello, woman. Only Jesus can walk up to a lady and be like, woman, brothers, don't you try that. But Jesus says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? And I can see her, I think her head's been down the whole time. I can see her looking up going, Jesus, what do you mean, where are my accusers? You don't see all these people that, Don't be stuck crying about something that God has already taken care of. Come on, the enemy keeps condemning some of you. You keep crying about that past mistake. Can I tell you, your God has already handled it. He's already defeated it. Come on, stop beating yourself up when the cross was enough. He already took care of it. Oh, come on, somebody ought to give God some praise. If you're thankful that your God knows how to dismiss the thing that was coming to kill you. Says, are you going to condemn me? Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. I can see this woman walking away, joy in her heart, guilt and shame gone, because she encountered Jesus, who's full of grace and truth. But I can also see Peter, you know, the loudmouth disciple. After she walked away, I can see Peter going, Jesus, that's it? You're just gonna let her leave like that? Oh, come on, Jesus, you can't do that. You're a rabbi, you gotta uphold the law. You can't just let her leave. Somebody's gotta pay the price. The law is clear. I can see Jesus going, shut up, Peter. Somebody is gonna pay the price. Somebody is gonna be beaten. Somebody is gonna take her punishment. But it won't be her. It won't be the Pharisees who didn't even see that they weren't different from the woman they were condemning. Peter, it won't even be you, which, by the way, fast forward, you're going to deny me three times. He said, I'm going to take the beating. I'm going to pay the price. You can see Peter going, Jesus, how can you do that? It's easy, Peter. I'm full of it. I am full of grace and truth. Come on, can you stand to your feet all over this place? This is the greatness and the goodness of the God that we serve.